I remember once hearing, getting into the message, hearing a guy talk about how we use too many war references as Christians. You know, we sing things like "Onward, Christian Soldiers," or "The Battle Belongs to the Lord," things like that. And you can probably think of some on your own. And we talk about spiritual warfare and being soldiers of the cross and things like that. And so this guy I was listening to, he didn't think that it was very appealing. You know, if you're sharing your faith, he didn't like to use the war references, you know, talk about the gospel, because it would make people think about fighting and battles and conflicts and things like that. And then they wouldn't want to become Christians because they don't like that stuff, which I thought was kind of interesting. Of course, you know, obviously nobody likes war. Nobody in their right mind, except, you know, maybe there's war profiteers and military-industrial complex kind of people who love war because then they get to sell stuff. But no normal person wants to be involved in war. I mean, that's obvious. Soldiers and civilians alike pray for peace, because we don't want our lives to be at risk from enemy attackers who want to come and do damage to us. And no sane person would prefer to put their life in danger to go to war if they didn't have to. I mean, that's kind of simple. Wars kill people. It destroys homes and families and whole nations. So that's an obvious. So I can understand why somebody might not like to associate the idea of war with their way of life. But if that's as far as you go, you kind of miss the point of why there are war references in Scripture and therefore in the songs that we say and then some of the things that we teach. I said nobody wants to go to war if they don't have to. That's clear. But there are still wars fought, and plenty of people who sacrifice their lives because of the things that they believe necessary to fight for, because they do feel that they have to go to war, whether they're protecting their home or their way of life or the lives of others that they care about. They put their lives on the line to defend those things which they think need to be fought for. And so while nobody wants war, most of us are very thankful for the people who are willing to put their lives on the line to protect our freedom. And I would say that's probably all of us in here. We're thankful for the people who are willing to protect us and defend us. And I know attitudes were different back in the 60s and the 70s, but today most people appreciate the soldiers that they know and the soldiers that they don't know. My sister had come up after she had finished her basic training for the National Guard, and we were at the Culver's up on 251, and a couple of kids, she was in her uniform, and a couple of kids, random kids just in the restaurant, came up and they said, "We thank you for your service." You know, she doesn't even live here. So, I mean, people, it doesn't matter if you know them or not, people are grateful for the things that soldiers do. And I'm sure if any of you knew that bad guys were coming, you know, if the bad guys were going to come to your house this afternoon and you had the choice to invite two or three armed U.S. soldiers that you didn't know over for lunch, as opposed to, you know, a dozen politically correct pacifists, I'm sure you'd choose the soldiers. And we enjoy the safety that those people provide, that the, you know, soldiers and sailors, whatever, and also the competence and the confidence that they are taught, that they're trained to have, that they gain through that rigorous training that they go through. That's something that we honor, that we appreciate. And so there are so many war references throughout Scripture because of the things that we believe are worth fighting for. And besides the accounts of, obviously, of actual battles and the historical warfare that the Bible talks about, the real-life physical battles, there is plenty of simile and analogy between the life of a Christian and the life of a good soldier. And I want you to make a connect between what it means to be a Christian in comparison with what soldiers go through. And this is soldiers from throughout history. I mean, today we have a good idea of what soldiers go through. You can see a documentary on TV of what boot camp is like. But soldiers throughout history have most of the time been specially trained people. And in 2 Timothy, our scripture for today, it starts off there at chapter 2. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "Timothy, my dear son, Be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So basically he's saying, I've taught you, Timothy, you know this, it's been backed up by other sources, you know that I taught you well. Now you go and you teach other people. And then in verse 3 he says, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So that's why I think it's appropriate to use those kinds of references, because the Bible does. And it's not like we're called to load up our machine guns and go mow down the heathen. So many of the battles in the Bible are, you know, when we talk about our personal battles and the war references that we hear about, they're about endurance. They're about standing your ground for what you believe in and not giving up and being faithful. That's the Marines' motto, being ever faithful. And the life of a good soldier is not about killing people, it's about sacrifice. A good soldier makes sacrifice to protect others. And a soldier gives up a lot of his own personal freedom to ensure the liberty of the people back home. The things that they give up, the sacrifices that they make to go in some foreign nation right now and to live in some desert in a tent and eat prepackaged dried food, and that's your life, and to give up all your freedoms and most of your privacy and to go and work in a difficult situation so that you can protect others. And that's what most soldiers, the life that they live. And so it should be the same with you as a Christian. You know, Paul is telling Timothy, you are to endure suffering with me as a good soldier of Christ, because we're doing this for a mission. So as Christians, we're not Rambo, we're Sergeant York. Those of you who came to the movie night when we played Sergeant York, you remember he was a pacifist. They had the draft, so he had to go to war, but he didn't want to kill anybody because he said the good book's agin killing, and I don't want to kill anybody. And so they talked to him about how he wasn't meant to just go kill people. He was meant to protect the people who were with him. He was meant to fight for people who he was trying to protect. And so he went back and did some Bible reading and hadn't quite made up his mind until he got into the battle and they were getting mowed down by the enemy. And he thought, if I can stop those people with the machine gun, I can save a whole lot of lives. And so he went. He did. He took out these machine guns and saved a whole bunch of lives. And they captured prisoners by the hundreds. I forget how many prisoners he captured and brought back alive without having to kill them, because he wanted to protect life. And that's what Christians should be about, that we're fighting to save and preserve the lives of other people. We don't want to destroy the enemy. We want to convert them. And if that means that we make some sacrifices, then so be it. And that's what our King and Commander has ordered us to do. Go and save people. Go and teach them to obey God. And so we obey our orders. And because we love our King, and because we care about the people that are around us who are dying and going to be lost forever. And so we want to see them saved and converted. And when we present the gospel, we don't hide the parts that sound difficult. We don't hide the parts that include conflict and that might be scary to someone, that says you're going to face some challenges and you're going to face some persecution. We don't hide from those conflicts that arise, because Jesus didn't. He wasn't scared to present the truth and just say it like it was and say, yeah, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to make sacrifices. There's going to be challenges. In fact, he promised difficulties. He said, you will, as my followers, you will be persecuted. You will face difficulties. And Jesus said, it's really interesting how so many times when you hear preachers today, you know, telling you to come to Jesus, and it's like they present this wonderful message and come down to the altar and give your life to the Lord. Jesus says things like, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I came to divide families. I came to cause conflicts. I came to stir up trouble. And people walked away from Jesus. It's like he was, you know, if you don't know what Jesus was doing, that he was preaching the truth, it's like you're working against yourself. And so many people today, you know, if you had, I think about business people who you know, come in and they consult and they give advice to how businesses should run. If they did that to Jesus, they'd tell him to do the opposite of everything he did. And Jesus never held back when the truth needed to be shared. And so neither should we. And so if we talk about the battles that we face and the suffering that we face and the endurance that we have to have, we're called to share the truth in love. And as a matter of fact, I would submit that you do not love a person with whom you are unwilling to share the truth. If you're not willing to tell somebody that, you know, you refuse to tell them that their choices will hurt them, that their choices will kill them, if they're choosing the evil things that'll drag them to hell, if you're unwilling to say that the things that they're doing will damn them for eternity, you don't love them. Because if you really loved them, you'd say the things you're doing are going to kill you, you're going to be lost forever, you're going to be separated, you're destroying your life now and in eternity. And if you don't change, you're gone. That's what you say to somebody that you care about, who you want to see their lives changed, who you want to see saved. And so when you preach a watered-down gospel of sunshine and roses and everything's happy all the time and we sing songs and refuse to reveal the reality that Christianity takes courage because it's tough, it takes commitment because there's things that we face that are difficult, that, you know, it takes commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And if you refuse to reveal that to a person, then you're setting them up for failure. That Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him. And you know, we don't have crosses these days. But in other words, to follow him, we need to have the willingness to sacrifice. And even to die. Jeff said that in his message, how Paul said that he was going to Jerusalem and they're going to bind me and they're going to capture me and take me away. And they said, no, don't go, Paul. You know, we don't want you to be captured and bound up and locked away. He said, no, I'm not only willing to be bound, I'm willing to die for Jesus, to get this message out. I'm willing to give my life if that's what it takes and to spread that gospel. And so Jesus said, you need to be willing to take up your cross, your own execution, and carry it on your back if that's what's necessary. And he said, don't, you know, think about it. Prepare yourself and don't follow me until you count the cost. You think about what this is going to entail before you make that commitment. And make sure you consider what is required and what is at stake before you sign up to follow me. Because I don't want you to come halfway and then stop. I don't want quitters, because God doesn't want quitters to follow him. He wants people who will follow through and see the victory. His plan is to build our character, to make us stronger and to lead us into victory, eternal victory. And so we join his volunteer army prepared for battle. The next verse in our scripture is at verse 4. It says, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And so in other words, God wants your heart and your mind and your soul, your whole being focused on the kingdom of God. You know, you join the military and they focus you on what you're at the task at hand. And God wants that. He says, don't pay attention to the things of this world, because the things of this world can't help you. It can't help anybody. You put your focus on the kingdom of God. Our call of duty is to stand fast in the midst of worldly pleasures, in the midst of temptations and then the trials that we might face. We're to keep on fighting for the spiritual freedom of those around us. To think about how the people around us are captured in the bondage of slavery to sin, and our job is to free them. That's what Jesus did. He said, my job, my mission is to go free the prisoners from their sin, to cut those chains, to release them from their bonds so that they can live righteous lives and live free. And now I've taught you how to do it, he said. You go do it. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. I've taught you what's true. Now you go teach other people, the same way Jesus told his disciples. Now you go teach other people, and it's been passed down to us. We're called to live a life of committed faithfulness. In the next verse, it says at verse 5, and athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules, and hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I am saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. So there's a couple different kinds of references. Had a soldier and an athlete and a farmer. Basically, we're called to a life of faithfulness, and we work for the rewards that aren't of this world. We work hard. We commit ourselves. We follow the rules. We do what we live the life that we're called to live. And because we know the great value of the life that's lived for Christ, because we know it's so worth it to give up the things that we have to give up in order to live the life that we know is good, we know that it pays off in the end, And so we're willing to do what it takes to see others come to know Jesus Christ. We're willing to sacrifice if it takes sacrifice because we know that it will benefit our lives and it'll benefit the people that we encourage to come to the Lord. And the next verse says, verse 8, always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. So I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. God wants us to desire to see lives changed for him the same way he desires to see lives changed. And we aren't just blindly following orders as if, you know, the commander passes down an order. We don't have to understand it. We just do what we're called to do. That's not what God has called us to do. We are participating in a family business. You know, as children of God, we're part of the family, and we're included in what the family's in doing. So we know the mission. We know the reason that we're doing the things that we're doing. And so Jesus wants us to feel ownership in this mission, not just to do something because we're told to do it. You know, that's what you do with little tiny babies or little kids. You do it because I said so. I'm your father, so you do it. And so we might start off, you know, you just do it because you know you're supposed to do it. But we're supposed to learn and grow and understand what's going on and do it because of love. Our motivation is supposed to be understanding and love and care about the people around us. So Jesus wants us to have some ownership in the mission of converting souls and to feel the benefits of the things he talks about that we get when we live his life, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness, those things that show up in our lives as we demonstrate to others how they can reap those same benefits. And we teach them the gospel and we teach them to obey the word of God and we teach them to be disciples so that they can reap all the same benefits and they can have the fruit of the Spirit. This is Veterans Day weekend. Friday was Veterans Day, obviously. I got a little bit of free food for it. That was nice. But we honor and appreciate veterans because we know that it takes a lot to do what the people do that are in the military, that much is required of those who choose to serve their country. They have to make those sacrifices. They have to go through a lot of training. And even in peacetime, a soldier's job isn't an easy one because they're called to be ever vigilant, to always be prepared at a moment's notice to be shipped out to some place to fight a battle, to make the highest sacrifice if they're called upon to do that, to be prepared to die for your country. I mean, that's you think about it, who else has a job where they have to be prepared at any moment to be ordered to go die for their job? That's not many people. And we are smart enough as a country to recognize that is a position of respect, that's worthy of honoring that, not a calling, but that choice to go and to be prepared to give your life for your country. And as Christians, we need to understand that all of us, every one of us, are called to be veterans. Up here on either side of the stage, we've got flags, and one represents the nation and one represents Christianity, and one is, you know, our founding colonies. We've got the 13 stripes for the 13 colonies and the 50 stars for our 50 states, and, you know, it talks about where we came from and the red, you know, the blood that was shed for us. And then we've got our Christian flag, and it's got the cross on there, and he's got the red that represents the blood that was shed for us and where we come from. And so we've got these flags that represents the things that we believe in. And so to serve what either of these flags represent is a high calling. To be willing to commit yourself, to give yourself, and to be prepared to do whatever it takes to defend the things that these flags stand for, we're called to high standards. We're called to a different kind of behavior, to a strong commitment. Before you can become a veteran, you have to prove your abilities. You have to prove your worthiness. You have to prove that you're prepared to stand strong, be ready to fight, and even be ready to die if necessary before they'll even accept you to become a soldier, to even accept you to go into training. You are called to be a good soldier as a Christian. You're called to think about what's required, to think about that cost, to think about the commitment that you have to make before you can become a Christian. Obviously, you don't go through a sign-up process, but you have to be prepared in your own heart. Since after the Vietnam War, our military has been voluntary. Everybody has served voluntarily, and that's a good thing. I think we need to eliminate the draft completely, because any nation if your people are not willing to defend your nation, then that it doesn't deserve a defense. All armies should be voluntary, because if you're forced to fight, what are you fighting for? So one of the good things about a volunteer defense is that anybody who signs up automatically demonstrates their willingness to go to the distance. Simply by volunteering, they're saying, I understand what I'm committing myself to. I understand what's required. I'm willing to put my name on the line and do what it takes. So that's why you should always have a volunteer force. And Christianity is voluntary. I mean, nobody can force anybody else to become a Christian. Nobody can force you to commit yourself to that kind of life. Nobody can force you to love the Lord and obey Him, which is why it's so important to present the call of a disciple with all its difficulties. To be honest when you're presenting the gospel and say, yeah, you'll probably face persecution. It'll be difficult. You'll probably have conflicts when you go to share your faith. You might even be required, if you don't face it much in this country, but you might be required to give your life in service to the gospel and to present it. And because when it comes down to it, we want brothers and sisters who are willing to go the distance with us. We want people who will stand beside us through thick and thin, not people who will turn and run at the first sign of difficulty. I mean, we've lost that idea somewhat over the years, and it's the same way you can see it in marriage. You know, people, they don't realize that they are called to make a commitment, and so people walk away from it. But in Christianity and marriage and serving your country, you're called to a commitment. We need, and that's one of the reasons they pour so much into training. We want good training as children of the Lord. We want to be well-informed. We want to know why we believe what we believe. We want to know why we're sharing our faith. If you don't know this, if you don't know your Bible, you better know it, because if you're in this and you don't know it and you don't understand why you believe what you believe, if you can't explain it to somebody, then what have you got? I mean, why are you here? You want good training. It might be difficult to build the habits of discipleship, but they're good for us. In the same way that somebody goes through, you know, if you go to boot camp, you get a lot of motivation. They motivate you in all sorts of ways, and they push you and they prod you and they basically, their goal, and they'll tell you, is to take you to the breaking point. We want to push you until you break, so that we can teach you that even though you are broken, we can push you farther than you ever thought you could go. That we can build you up and turn you into somebody who goes beyond what you ever thought was possible. We want to break you down so that we can build you up and teach you just how far you can go. And it's the same way in Christianity, that he wants to show you that it's not your strength that you're dependent on. It's the Lord's strength. And you can go beyond what you ever thought was possible, that all things are possible through Christ. And so, as a soldier, obviously, you want good training so that you can do the job and survive it. I mean, we understand sometimes we've got to give our lives, but we prefer to survive the battles. It's much more enjoyable to be honored as a veteran on Veterans Day than on Memorial Day. And while a good soldier is always willing to make that ultimate sacrifice, it's nice to be able to survive the battles, because we know that as Christians, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So there's always something better waiting for us when we die. So we're not afraid of death. We don't fear death, and our goal isn't to get ourselves killed. That's not our purpose. It might be required, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to win souls and make disciples. Our goal is to be victorious, to live a righteous life, and that's a little difficult to do when you're dead. Plus, it's such a joy. I don't know what it's like for you, and I assume it's the same for you, but it's such a joy to be able to continue to serve the Lord. To think about the things that I've learned, you know, even in the past year, and to think about how much God has taught me throughout the time that I've served Him, and how much more He's going to teach me. It's such a joy to be put what I've been taught into practice, to continually be able to share my heart, to be able to preach, to be able to talk to friends and family and whoever out in the world, to be able to use what God has taught me It's just for me, that's such a joy to be able to serve God and to continue to do so. And so I'm glad I'm still alive. Yes, I'd be willing to die if that's what it took. But I'm glad I'm still alive because I get to enjoy what God has taught me and put it to use and know that he'll continue to teach me and I'll be able to put that to use. We're not just fighting soldiers. I mean, we're not just fighters. We are as well as that. We're recruitment officers. We're drill instructors too. If you think about it, the prophets were the first recruiters for God. God sent out his prophets and pleading with people to turn back to God, to leave their sinful lives, to come and follow the Lord and obey him and enjoy the benefits of following the Lord. So you can think about the prophets as those first recruiters. And then Jesus, when he came along, recruited the first soldiers of the cross with basically the exact same message that the prophets had been using all along. Turn from your sins, come and follow the Lord, give up your old way of life that will kill you and live a life of it requires sacrifice and you'll face persecution, but it's full of so many blessings and it's worth it and you'll see the benefits as you live that life. And so Jesus gave the disciples their marching orders, which were basically, I've taught you how to do it. I've been your drill instructor. Now you are the drill instructors. You go and teach other people. You go make disciples. And those orders have been passed down through the generations to us. And now we're the disciples. And we're called to go and disciple others. We're called to be those drill instructors, which is the way it works in the military. You go through boot camp, the basic training. You serve your country. And as you become those top people in what you do, you're then taken and said, okay, now you're the drill instructor. You go and you teach others how to do it. And now we're called to carry out that same mission. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at verse 18, it says, "And God gave us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." So that same message that God gave prophets thousands of years ago and then through Jesus himself and then the disciples is now up to us. We are called to speak for Christ and plead people to come back to God. We are called to recruit and instruct and lead by example. And we share the truth in love, obviously, with honesty, with clarity, and urging more volunteers and more people to dedicate themselves to God's high calling because we know life is short enough. Life, you know, in this world, we don't have very many years to live. And judgment is coming for everybody. And God wants as many people as possible to be on the victorious side before it's too late, before it comes to the end of their life or when Jesus comes back and it's just too late. God wants as many people as possible to be on the victorious side in the war against evil. In 2 Peter 3:9, we've all heard this before, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief." So he says, God doesn't want anybody to die. He wants everybody to repent and be saved. He wants everybody to be victorious. But there is going to come that day of judgment. And there is going to come a point where it's just too late. Christ is yearning for all sinners, everybody, everywhere, to come and serve him willingly and faithfully. And just like the military, he promises to provide for everything we need. And you think about it, when you volunteer to serve for the military, I know not all of you know what it's like, but you do it with faith that the American government is going to take care of you. They're going to give you what you need. They're going to, you know, from food to clothing to housing to the medical care you might need, the training that you need to do your job. The military is very maternal as a company. I mean, it's just like, you know, they give you everything they need and they tell you how to behave and they tell you what to do with your time. It's a lot like living at home, except you could die. And so even though it's a lot of hard work and for not much pay, especially for enlisted people, but it's comforting to know that you'll be taken care of when you need to be taken care of. If you're hurt, they take care of you medically. If you know, they pay you, they give you the food you need, they take you where you need to go. And you know, it's a lot like in, when you serve the kingdom of God, you also have faith in the one who has called you into his service, that he will care for your every need. And he's promised that. I will take care of you and supply you. And Jesus said not to worry about things like food or clothes, and you know, because I'll take care of it. Because your heavenly Father cares about you, and he'll take care of your needs. So don't worry about that. In fact, he said, if we remain committed, we'll have everything that we need. In Matthew chapter 6, at verse 31, he says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. A lot of us, we worry too much about things. We, you know, the food and the clothes and the shelter and stuff. We worry about stuff, and God says, you do what you're called. You worry about your mission, and I'll take care of the rest. And I think if we were to do that, you know, you read, it just amazes me. You read statistics about third world countries where nobody has any money, where people are desperate for food and clothing and shelter and stuff like that. But they did a study about who's happier in various countries. Those third world countries, people were the happiest. And here in the United States and other countries where people are worried about the food, you know, they've got plenty of money, but they spend their lives stressing about how much the bills are going to cost and those kinds of things. They're not near as happy as the people in the third world country. And I'm assuming that it has to do with especially people who, you know, how faith, how the Christianity is spreading like wildfire in places where people have no choice but to depend entirely on God for what they're going to eat. Where are we going to get our food from? I don't know. We don't have the money for it, but God will provide. To have that kind of a faith and to walk through life with that kind of a trust to say, God will take care of me. And you know what? If I die, I get to go to heaven. So if I don't have the food I need, it's better. But I know God will take care of me. To have that kind of faith gives us a lot of joy. And so many of us are worried about the periphery of life, that we stress ourselves to death. And our life is not full of joy and peace. We're called to complete commitment to God. Because what good is a half-hearted soldier when the battle is raging? When we're called to do the hard things, when we're called to survive through the difficulties. When you serve in the military, you're expected to be completely committed to your country, 100%, not to let anything prevent you from performing your duties and serving faithfully. You stand your post. I mean, one of the first things you learn is you stand your post and you do not give up your watch ever until you're relieved. And if you're not relieved, you give your life. You give what, that's one of the first things they teach you. You stand your watch and you do not give it up. And if you die, you die. You do not leave until you're relieved. And in the same way, when you serve God, you are expected to be completely committed to Christ and his kingdom. And you are called to serve him faithfully and not let anything keep you from obeying his commands. And he says the same thing. If it means you die, you die. The benefit is, if you die for your country, there's nothing else that you get. But if you die serving God, you enter into his presence. You enter into the joy of the Lord. So, I mean, what's to lose? To live is Christ and to die is gain. Luke chapter 5. I love this story. When it starts off, Jesus preaching, and starting to preach, and he's going to gather his disciples. And so this is Luke 5 starts out. It says, one day as Jesus was preaching off the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God, and he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, the owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. And Peter's kind of like, I've been fishing all night long. I didn't catch a thing. And you want me to go back out again? And he says that. Verse 5, he says, Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night. We didn't catch anything. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. And a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. And Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Which is, talk about a willingness to serve. It's a miracle, obviously. They spent the night working and caught nothing. And here they went out and did what Jesus said, and their boats were so full of fish, they were about to sink. And they brought in these full fish. They're fishermen, and they caught a big, huge haul. And so they're saying, this is money. We just put food on our tables for a long time, and we can go out and we can buy some stuff that we've been wanting to buy for a while. And instead of that, Jesus said, "Be my disciple." They said, "We'll leave it all. We'll follow Jesus. Forget what we can have, worldly things." Jesus says, we can stop being, he said, "Please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." Jesus says, "I'm going to turn you into fishers of men. We're going to change your category as a sinner. I'm going to turn you into a new person, and you'll be my disciple, and you'll go out, and you'll catch people. Welcome to a new life." And he says, "I'll just leave everything." And they walked away from it all. And to go serve Jesus. And Jesus was very serious about, he went to Levi, who was sitting at his tax collecting table, and tax collectors made a pretty good profit because they got to keep some of they probably overtaxed people a lot of times, and they would keep the difference, and they were rich people. And Jesus went to Levi, said, "Come be my disciple." And Levi did the same thing. He left it all and followed Jesus. And Jesus was always serious about telling people straight up what was required, about being clear and saying, he often made recruiting look like trying to convince people not to join him. You see recruiters these days. When I was in high school, recruiters, every branch of the military took me out to lunch. They give you free things and they offer you all these bonuses and whatever and try to entice you. Jesus was like, "No, if you're not willing to commit your life and die for me, I don't want you to follow me. You count the cost before you come follow me. If you won't love me more than you love your family, then don't bother." And in chapter 14 of the same book, at verse 25, a large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned around and he said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." He said, "Count the cost, because you cannot be my disciple without giving up everything you own." Unless you're willing to give it all away, to give it all up, to leave whatever you think is valuable and count me as more valuable, then I don't want you. And a lot of people did turn away. A lot of people heard Jesus' message and they said, "We can't do it," and they walked away. But when you see things for what they really are, when you realize that serving the Lord faithfully is of so much greater reward than anything in all the world that you could ever obtain, what good is gaining the whole world and losing your soul? When you realize how wonderful and how much benefit it is to serve God, you put it in perspective and you say, "I'm willing to leave it all behind. I'll leave the fish in the nets. I'll leave the things that I think, that I've held on to too tightly for all this time. Forget it. I don't need it. I'd much rather have the Lord and what he offers." And in Philippians 3:8, it says, yes, and Paul said this, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ." So the life of a Christian requires sacrifice, requires discipline, it requires commitment, and because Christianity is completely volunteer, it really only works if we're self-disciplined, if we're personally committed, if we're willing to sacrifice on our own, not let somebody else come and take it from us. We have to be willing to do what it takes on our own. That's why the body of Christ is such an amazing thing to me. If you think about it, the things that people have contributed, their time, their money, their service, their hard work, the things that they've given to build and maintain and expand the church and the, what the church is doing around the world. It's mind-boggling. Why would anybody pour so many of their personal resources into the church? Why would anybody give money to an organization that they don't have to give their money to? Why would anybody volunteer their time to go and do things that the churches do? Why would anybody give up their life, sell their house, and go to a foreign country to be a missionary? Why would anybody take all the free stuff that they give them and just hand it out and you know, not sell it and gain for yourself? Why would anybody do the things that they do for the church? Why commit yourself to a life of righteousness that's difficult, that takes commitment? Why even, and even if you, you know, the potential of persecution that we face, why would anybody commit themselves to that? It's because we believe in the cause of Christ and the value of it and the benefits that it brings. And there's somewhat of a disconnect in many churches today because our culture has grown so accustomed to the notion that church is a place you go, not something that you are. The church is not a place you go to. The church is you. The church is who you are. It's what you do. It's the people who understand, who truly understand what the body of Christ is all about. And they understand that we are called to operate in unity. We're called to be one body in Christ with the same mission, growing God's kingdom, devoting ourselves to that cause wholeheartedly. The people who understand that and know that, they do it because they know that it produces benefits. It produces benefits on our own lives. I mean, besides the salvation that we get, the new life that we get to be connected to God himself. We get to enter into the joy of the Lord, but also because it affects the lives of those who are impacted by the church, those we reach out to, those we preach to, those that we help with their needs, those who are affected by the gospel of Christ and who turn their lives to God. They get to benefit with the same benefits, and we understand that that's more valuable than anything we could ever own. For a life to be transformed and saved to the gospel that we get to celebrate with in eternity together, so much better than anything that you could ever own on this planet. Have you ever seen the documentaries on TV about the special forces teams, you know, in the boot camps that they go through, the special trainings? I don't know. I've seen those like on Discovery and stuff. It's amazing. I mean, you think about the things people go through in basic training for an ordinary military job. And then the special forces guys go through so much more. And I don't know if you've ever seen them carrying the telephone poles and they deprive them of sleep and of food, and they make them work so hard, and they basically to the breaking point. I mean, so many people drop out of those programs because they just can't endure. They just can't make it. And they push them, and they push them, and they push them. And it's interesting because, you know, first you volunteer for the military, and then you volunteer a second time to work in one of these special forces units. And the training that they go through, and it's rigorous training, and they get more discipline and more restrictions in order to even attempt to qualify to be a part of one of these special units, like the Navy SEALs or the Rangers or people like that. And what do they benefit from devoting so much of themselves to so much punishment? What do they get? A cloth badge? Is that why they give so much themselves? Is that why they pour their hearts into it? Is that why they take themselves to the breaking point in order to have a greater risk of life and limb in the job that they're given, in order to have the wonderful opportunity to be the first people sent to war and give their lives? I mean, does it make sense to you that I will break myself down, I will punish myself so much so that I can go die first? Why would people do that? Obviously, these people believe what they're doing. They believe in the mission that they're called to. They believe in their country and what they're fighting for and the people that they're working to keep free and to keep safe. They believe in what their service stands for. And more than that, they know that they will benefit from what they're going through, that the training that they receive, the specialized training and the punishment that they take that pushes them to that brink and builds them up again. They know that that discipline is good for them. They know that the grueling training they go through will make them stronger, will make them more committed and more dedicated, and may become better soldiers and better leaders, and that what they learn will contribute to more success in everything that they do in life. They understand that. There's benefits to giving so much and risking it all to choose the things that they undertake in life. And so they follow the orders to the T. They do exactly what it takes. They sacrifice what they need to sacrifice. They behave exactly how they need to behave. And they live the tough lives of highly trained soldiers because they love their country and they're so grateful for the strength and the personal growth that they get through that service and their continued commitment and how it builds them into stronger people. It's supposed to be the same in the church. Supposed to be the same. We are called to live in obedience to our Commander God, to be ready to sacrifice whatever we need to take whatever punishment we need to take, to go through whatever training we need to train in. We are called to higher standards in our lives than the world. And to have discipline, to have self-discipline, to have commitment to our mission of spreading the gospel, of changing other lives for God. That's why Jesus never tried to soften his message, and never should we. Because it takes a lot. It takes commitment. It takes living the higher standard of life. We're called to righteousness. We're called to be examples 24/7. And we're called to live a sacrificial life, to give ourselves for the safety and the freedom of others. That's what we're called to be ready to die for what we believe in. Because Jesus gave his all to save our souls, and so we're called to the same commitment, to be ready to give our all. He said, to whom much is given, much is required. And he gave his life. So he calls us to the same commitment. And we're supposed to, so true Christians, we follow through on that commitment. We obey every order from our commander because we love the Lord. We believe in the mission. We believe in what we're doing. It's not just because we want punishment. We don't want to just have to go through a bunch of sacrifice and heartbreak and persecution. We believe in Jesus Christ and what he was doing. We believe in him and who he is and what his mission was and what he's called us to do. And so we know, true Christians know, that it will benefit the kingdom that they're working for, the kingdom of God, who they love, and that it will benefit us. We know it will benefit our own lives and our own character, because everything we go through, the Bible promises, whatever difficulties you face, I'll build your character with it. I'll make you a better person and a stronger Christian. I will teach you to be like me, and you'll be my disciples. You'll follow me. And so that's what we get. We benefit in our lives, and we benefit the kingdom. And because we love the Lord, that's what we do it. John 14:21, Jesus says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. And we also know the truth, the other side, that if we refuse to obey God, that we're part of the evil that the kingdom of God stands against. If we choose to go against God, if we choose to rebel and serve sin instead of God, that we join the evil side. And all those on the side of evil will lose and will be lost forever. So we know that part too. So there's some motivation that we don't want to be on the losing side. We don't want to die and have to give up everything that we could have. And Isaiah 1 at verse 16, it says, wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. If you will only obey me, you will have plenty to eat. But if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. We're called to a higher way of life, a better way of life. We're called to righteousness. We're called to walk away from sin. And he says, if you do that, I'll make you as white as snow. I'll remove your sins as far as can be removed. They won't exist anymore. And then you'll get to live in freedom. You'll live that higher calling, and you'll get to teach other people how to do it, how to defend others, how to protect others, how to bring others to life. On Veterans Day, we honor those who have committed themselves to defending our freedom and our nation, because we're grateful for what they're willing to sacrifice. And as you honor their service, I want you to think about, as Christians, you are called to be a veteran in the service of the Lord. You are called to the same kind of commitment, the same kind of dedication, the same kind of sacrifice. It's volunteer service, obviously. We have to choose to do it. But if you refuse to commit to obeying God and carrying out that mission and then spreading the gospel, you simply cannot be a Christian. That's just the matter-of-fact truth. If you refuse to obey the Lord, if you refuse to carry out the mission he's given you, you aren't a Christian. That's just the way it is. So we are called to make the choice. It's volunteer. We get to decide, but we have to make that choice. You can, like a lot of people these days do, you can steal a uniform and counterfeit the patches and call yourself whatever you want to call yourself, like the actors do on TV. We know they're actors. They're not really in the military. And there are Christians who are like that. They're like actors. But if you refuse to do what Christ orders all of us to do, then you simply are not a true follower, no matter what you pretend to be. And on Judgment Day, you will not be given the honors that are only accorded a true veteran of Jesus Christ, a true soldier of the cross. And he knows the difference, even if people can't spot it. He knows the difference. 2 Timothy 2:11, the continuation of our scripture says, this is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless and they can ruin those who hear them. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like a cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the path of truth, claiming that resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription: the Lord knows who are his, and all belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. So commit yourself today as a true soldier of the cross. May you be a spiritual veteran in the eyes of the Lord because of the life that you've committed yourself to and the choices that you make and the way that you conduct yourself, and benefit yourself because of it. I hope that you realize that the benefits that for your life and also for everyone that you fight for in the service of God, the benefits of all those who come to join you in that mission, who turn their lives around and follow God too, and the blessings that he gives us and wiping our slate clean and letting us join him in his family as children of God to live righteousness and freedom. That's what we're called to. And I pray that you realize what we're all called to be veterans of the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you give us this option, that we can come from the worst of the worst and the most terrible past that any of us have ever had, and that you can wash us clean, that you can wipe our slate clean and make us your family, and that we can join you in your mission to change the world, that we get to be a part of what you're doing. And I pray that you'd help us all to understand just what that means, just how valuable that is, just what it costs, but also what the benefits of are of paying that cost. Lord, help us to understand how important it is to serve you, and help us to make that choice to serve you and reap those benefits. We thank you, Jesus, for your love and how you change us and make our lives better. In your name we pray. Amen.